Well, what are the pitfalls? Money, sex, dancing, whatever. Okay. Maybe Joe will be touching upon that with alcohol and drug abuse. Well, that's the next topic, and it's such a privilege and a joy for me to introduce and welcome back to Calvary Chapel El Paso, one of our former pastors here and who's now pastoring Calvary Chapel of Mission Valley, which is just the other side of the freeway, not too far, but we're really thankful to the Lord what God's doing with Joe's ministry. So please welcome Pastor Joe Nava.
Excuse me if I stutter a bit because I am nervous. I got to go to my first senior pastors conference just last year with Pastor Charlie and the rest of the guys, Pastor Bob, Joseph, and Cliff, and everybody else. And it was funny to see one of the greatest philosophers that I've known, and maybe some of you guys know him by the name of Pancho Juarez. I saw him. And I'm sitting down and I'm looking and I see Pancho and Greg Laurie, and Pancho's teaching Greg Laurie how to do gang signs. That was inspiring. So for us, Mission Valley. It's an honor to be here with you guys. Any time that I think that you gather together as guys and we don't have to pretend who we are. You know, I don't like to, and I do fall into that common pitfall of thinking that I have to be somebody in order to be somebody. You know, and so it's an honor to be here with you guys. I never thought I'd be doing stuff like this. But it's probably because I think Dwayne's here. Where's Dwayne? Is he gone? Okay, I can talk about him. Dwayne said something interesting that he said, well, he thought he would be probably the guy to be picked to do sex because he's probably the best looking one of all of us. Because I started thinking, why was I asked to do this? Because I was a user. You know, I used to consume a lot of this stuff that we see today. And that's where I want to kind of pick on my topic. And yes, we're talking about the overcoming common things that men fall into, or the pitfalls of men, and mine is drugs and alcohol. And so my BC days, which I always mean before I came to Christ, I call those my BC days, I was once an alcoholic. I was labeled actually a controlled alcoholic. But then also I was a big doper. I did drugs. I'm going to try to be as civil, if I can use that word. I don't want to offend anybody here. But if the cholo part of me comes out, the homie part. It comes out with love. Some of you that know me, they call them Nava-isms. And you're going like, what did he say? You know, so those things do come out. But I can kind of understand how some of you that are here, how you feel. Not exactly. I can't be in your shoes and you can't be in my shoes. But I can say I feel or felt the guilt, the shame, the destruction that I was seeing around my life, that I was causing on my family, on my mom, on my friends, of the things that I was doing. And I did that for 13 years until Christ came into my life. Until I had an encounter with the living God. And the lifestyle that I picked was, I chose it. I chose that lifestyle. And I see some of my ex-high schoolers here, so you guys know where I'm coming from. But I see some of you that are a little bit younger. I hope that this reaches your heart as much as even to you old guys. You guys that are in your prime. You guys that are just beginning your walk. Or wherever you are at, I pray that you understand what I feel the Lord's placed in my heart to share with you all. But I know that I chose that kind of life. I chose it, and it ended me in divorce. It almost ended my wife's life because I almost stabbed her to death. But she came to the Lord, and then I came to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then the Lord restored my family. He restored my marriage with my ex-wife, and yes, I married her twice. And we're together. We're together. But I can say, maybe some of you are here that didn't happen to you. How come God didn't give me my family back? Why did I have to lose everything? I don't know. I think those are the things that we all in our own hearts, in our own time with the Lord, we have to discover those things. And if God doesn't, be happy. Understand that God will, in His time and in His doings, He will probably reveal it to you. But I was fortunate. But when Jesus came into my life, He restored my marriage. He restored my life. He restored my children back to me. I could never remember my children growing up in elementary, from preschool to elementary. A lot of those things, I never had the blessing. But then the Lord blessed us with a child. She's only 11 years old now. And I got to see what I had missed with my other two children. And one of them, my daughter's married to Pastor Sean. And so I know those things can keep us from reaching God sometimes. But I want to share this. In Joel 2:25, the Lord gave me this. He says, "And I will restore the land that the locust has destroyed." And I can tell you, wherever you're at, and once I start in this teaching, is that you are going to find that place where God is going to restore everything. Everything that the enemy meant to destroy, God's promise is that He will replenish that land. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for granting us this time as men, Father, to break away. Lord, I only know that by the power of Your Spirit and the power of Your Word, Lord, can You change a man. We're all hard-headed, Father. How many of us did not rebel against our own father, and now we as Your children even tend to rebel against You, God? But Your word says that the father that loves his children, He will chastise them. He will discipline them. And yes, for a moment, that discipline, that chastisement might not be joyful. But at the end, it bears that fruit of righteousness. And so I pray, Father, that as You speak to us, in the only way that You can speak to a man's understanding, I pray, Father, as gentle and as loving as You are, I know that You can. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the scripture, I want to kind of just repeat it again. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "No temptation has overcome you except such as that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." There is no temptation that is so great that God cannot provide an adequate escape for us. He says that God is faithful. Are we telling God that He is not? When we cannot step away from those temptations. So whatever Satan the world and the flesh may throw at us, it cannot be so great that God cannot provide an escape for us. If we trust in the Lord, keep our eyes focused on Him, our minds on Him, and our hearts focused on Him, God makes the way of escape, but He can't make us take it. He cannot make you take that escape. He can provide it, but He cannot make you take it. I want to contrast the escape that Paul speaks about here to what the culture of our day speaks of as escape. The common pitfalls is taking the wrong escape. Yes, I am speaking about drugs and alcohol, but everything that has been presented to you, God will and does give us that way of escape, except it is for us to take it and to do it, to walk through that area of escape. But it's when our eyes get off of Jesus and onto our own desires, that is when we fail by choice. We fail by choice. We begin to entertain and we begin to flirt with those thoughts of that sin. I'm speaking on drugs and alcohol. But in the book of James chapter 1, if you're all familiar with it, he does tell us that it is us that flirt and entertain with those thoughts that causes it to what? Give birth in our hearts. So what I want us to look at, and I'm going to hopefully keep it to 2 points, is that the world prescribes an escape. The world prescribes an escape. And so the world is telling us that we live in a culture of escape. We live in a culture that does not stand for the truth. We live in a culture that likes escaping and not dealing with the realities of life and sin. Doesn't like to do that. People escape into the world of amusement, a fantasy world. Fathers escaping their responsibilities. Employees escaping the daily grind of getting up and going to work. We live in a culture that is bent on escape. And that culture is almost like that old Corinthian saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What else is there in this life? If you don't take the world at the golden ring of the world and say, I am going to live this life to the gusto. You see, the world is making it so much more easy for people in this world. And as we're studying just this section of 1 Corinthians, it's almost like speaking to the church today. That though the world is making it more easy for people to escape, even in the church, because it's starting to creep in to the church. To accept the world's culture, or let me say this, to accept what the government says of escaping, by redefining sin. You understand what I'm saying? The world and government is redefining what sin is. And it's creeping into the church. It's creeping into the church. Drinking and doing drugs is an addiction, which is now considered a disease. I've gone through it. I've been in AA. I got kicked out of AA when I mentioned who my higher power was. It wasn't a doorknob. It was Jesus Christ. And on that day, they ushered me out. They told me, you don't need to come back anymore. When we turn to the things of what the world says or a government says about what sin is and they turn it into what they consider a disease, it alleviates man from his responsibility. It alleviates his choices, his decisions, and his consequences. These addictions are not like a common cold or a flu that you just pick up. It is a disease of alcoholism and drug addiction. Well, I can tell you this, and I'm telling you right now, when we started the drug and alcohol ministry here at Calvary El Paso, the first people that we're getting, some of them were coming from AA, some of them were coming from other secular rehabs. And the argument was, it's a disease. But I can tell you this, that's probably the only disease that you can buy over the counter. Right? What is disease? Disease is a pathological condition resulting from a various cause, such as an infection. And we can go on more and more and more. What is addiction? It is the continued use of a mood-altering substance or behavior despite adverse dependencies and consequences, or a neurological impairment leading to such behaviors. Is it a disease, or is it a choice? The definition of an addict is a person who is addicted to an activity or a habit or a substance, such as drugs and alcohol. It is to cause or to become psychologically or physiologically dependent on an addictive substance such as alcohol or narcotics. To habitually or to abandon oneself to something compulsively or obsessively. That's where I was at. It was a choice. My parents were alcoholics. Somehow that gene came onto me. The only gene I know that's like that is sin. All of us are born with it. Today, we have the use of drugs, whether for just a simple, casual use, as I would say, you know, over-the-counter medications, and the other medical purposes are usually with a doctor's supervision. However, in the United States today, prescription drug use is at its ultimate high. It's in its ultimate high. And I have all the, as Dwayne was saying about statistics, I have so many. And there's not enough time. But you look them up. Look at what the world is saying. What are the health departments? Everybody around the world is saying that all of these things is a disease. Our world, and even within the church, is strung out on drinking and drugs to escape the reality of life and sin. Are we any different? We should. And I can tell you, I believe that when men gather together and we can become real with one another, we're to sharpen iron as sharpens another piece of iron. And I'm not here to gloat and to lift anybody else up here. And it's only the Lord. But if it wasn't for Pastor Charlie in the almost 17 years that I spent here being trained, being taught the Word of God, and another man that took his time to mentor me, coming out of my addiction, that the Word of God can do so much when a man surrenders himself to the Lordship of who Jesus Christ is. What is God's prescription for escape? God's definition has to be that drugs and drinking is a sin. We have to look at it like that, because that's what the Word of God says. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. which are adultery, fornication. We went through all of those. But in verse 20, he talks about sorcery. That's where we get the word pharmacia from. And then, if you look a little further from that scripture, then he talks about drunkenness. So as we see how God prescribes to us is to confess our sin. Confess it for what it is. Take responsibility. You've made the choice. You're dealing with a consequence. But Jesus dealt with all the world's consequences on his cross. And all we need to do is to come to the cross of Christ. As we look at the book and its wholeness, but even just looking at the book of 1 Corinthians and as how Paul uses the Old Testament of Israel. And as they went through the desert, they were all baptized. They were all going through the initiation. But not all of them made it. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died in the wilderness. Just because you come to church, just because you profess something with your mouth, but in your heart it's not real. You may even get yourself baptized. Do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. And I'm praying. I was struggling with this. Because yes, it's right up my alley. But I know these issues are so touchy in the church. Because it could be so easily just tuck it away. Tuck it away, tuck it away. Yes, I am not a doctor, but I know the great physician. And he didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the sick. He came for those that were in sin. You see, in this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with it like this. He's dealing with three type of men. One, he deals strictly with the non-believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, he talks there about a man that cannot accept the things of God. Why? Because they're foolish. He's not in the Spirit. Right? He's not born again. It's his flesh that reigns. It's his flesh. It's not the Spirit. But it's his flesh that reigns. This natural man is blinded by the enemy. He is given over to his habitual appetite for sin. And the world's bling bling covers it up and he receives it joyfully. I call this the three amigos. Satan, world, and our flesh. Are we befriending the world? The book of James also tells us, you adulterers and adulteresses. We're becoming friends with the world. What the world says. Well, we got to change the definition. And how much of the church is accepting that today? Oh yeah, well, poor guy or poor girl. I mean, it's a disease. But it's not considered a disease. The unbeliever is his mind, body, and spirit. He's ruled by his sinful nature. He's born that way. We were all born that way. However, the Holy Spirit is working on his heart. The Bible tells us that he's amongst us. He convicts the world of sin, to righteousness, and to judgment. So all of us started there. All of a sudden, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. You had a friend that's there with you right here today and has asked you to come. And says, you know what, let's go with these dudes, man. You know, we're just going to, you know, we're going to take it down. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And you're here. And you've been sensing that tugging in your heart. The non-believer struggles because he is kept enslaved by his sin and his taskmaster, Satan. And he shows himself to be your friend. He shows himself to tell you, oh man, you know, you got it better with me, man. And we fall into that. However, this unbeliever will see the damages of his sin, the devastation that it has caused upon his family and friends and himself, thinking he is the worst person ever to live. You ever thought like that? You know what? Some of the things that I could not stand on myself is to look at myself in the mirror. After hitting my wife, beating my son, going out, partying like if I wasn't married, and then the next day you get up, and I would have to look at myself in the mirror. I didn't like that guy. I hated him, but I had to live with him. And how could I suppress that? How could I put all of these things away if he wasn't toking up? If he wasn't snorting? If it wasn't LSD? If it wasn't speed? If it wasn't barbiturates, downers? All of those things are in pharmaceutical Walgreens, man. That's your supplier. The doctor is your go-to guy. And I'm not saying if you're sick, if you're going through something, do what you have to do. But be careful not crossing that line. But there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is His forgiveness, His freedom, His restoration. However, it has to go through the blood of Jesus Christ and upon that cross. Then you deal with the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says that this guy takes it in. He is that spiritual man. He's understanding. He's taking it in. He has surrendered over his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now he enslaves himself to Christ as a bondservant. His habitual appetite now is the things of God, the Word of God. Charlie read Psalms 1. Are you that tree planted by the river? Or are you a Christian that has planted himself away from that? Are you that Christian that's now standing in the way of the sinner? Now you're even sitting with him. You're even snorting it. Are we now habitually after Christ? Are we taking in God's Word and His love? When I started hearing so much more about Jesus' love, I felt like that prostitute in the Gospels. I felt like that woman in her blood issue. I felt like that father that says, heal my son, but I have believed, but help my unbelief. Are you yielding your body as an instrument of righteousness or of unrighteousness? This believer, he is born again. He's experiencing and having that change that his nature is no more a sinful nature. Yes, we live with this flesh. But now he is now spirit, body, and mind. Now the Spirit takes control of his appetites. It's not now feeding the old man that has been crucified in Christ, but now it is I that live in Christ and him and me. I think Dwayne has again mentioned Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, chapter 12 of verses 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the things of the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of the mind of what? In Christ, of the Spirit. Renewed. Though we're not perfect. Amen? Our wives know that. And my wife goes, and I married you twice? Shame on you. No. Sean. Though we're not perfect, meaning we're not sinless in perfection yet, but what does Paul tell us? Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfect, but I press on and I lay hold of that what is laid hold of me. Has Christ laid hold of you? Or you say, you know, come on, Jesus. I mean, you know, dude, chill out. Then we got to speak about the third person. And he's a Christian. But Paul talks about the carnal Christian. It's almost like an oxymoron. But it's true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he talks about this Christian, but he's carnal. Paul says, I wish I could give you meat, but I got to give you that tetera. For you Anglo guys, I'm sorry, but it's sucking on the bottle. I want to give you more, but you're not up to it. He calls them babes in Christ. He calls them brethren. But he calls them babes in Christ. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal? And he says, behaving like mere men. Carnal men. Now, wait a minute. You've accepted the Lord. What is this man doing? He is a Christian. And he's a baby. Now, babies are beautiful. I think he was it Bob shared now that, you know, all his kids are gone. And he's a grandpa. Now we're grandpas. We're grandparents of four grandkids. And they're beautiful when they're small. And they're gorgeous. And I mean, but they're selfish. They want everything. Right? Now I tell Sean or Denise, no, you change them. I did my duties. You know, I ain't going to change diapers. But as you see, this carnal Christian, he's characterized as a baby. Babies are cute, they're lovable, but they are selfish. So what fuels his habitual appetite now? What does it fuel? Self. Just self. And all of us, believer, non-believer, or carnal Christian, we all deal with that self daily. And what does Jesus tell us? If you desire to follow after me, deny yourself and follow me. Daily following and carrying your cross. But this carnal Christian, his appetite is self. It is the desire to fulfill that lustful desire. But he's a Christian. But he's wanting to have that. And it's sorry about Paul too. Because Paul was coming to them in love, and the more that he loved them, the more they hated him, the more that they rejected him. But yet I love what Paul would say, but the love of Christ compels me. It compels me. Their self was also their intellect. And we have Christians like that today. They will fight you tooth and nail in making reason why they do what they do. This is a choosing to behave like a mere carnal man. What I call this is spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide. In the first book of John, chapter 5, in verses 16 and 17, And this is where I struggle, guys, and I pray that this is coming out correctly. I am not saying go and commit suicide. I'm not saying that. But in that chapter of 1 John, he says there are some that go, that he says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death. And I probably have to do it, and this is what I'm going to do today, is I'm taking the stand that it is a physical death. It's not a spiritual death. It is a physical death of the believer. However, this death is not a death that comes from a condemning judgment, but is a corrective judgment. When the father says, stop it, and you go in there, and for me, I used to beat my son. I didn't spank him. I beat him. That's the way I was brought up. And I thought that's how men were supposed to bring their sons up. He's got to respect me. What I say goes. Is that how our Heavenly Father deals with us? Boy, did I have to learn a lot of things. But when my father finally says, you know what? It's time for you to come home. I believe this is what John is writing. Gotta come home. You're misbehaving. You're causing a lot of trouble. And you're not listening. So now I have to ask the question, then what is then the right direction? What is the right escape? In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says that he will make the way of escape. The escape here is the way out. That God provides for us here in this verse means to flee from, to bring safely through a danger. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. That's God's escape route. That's his escape route. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the highway to hell. And how many of our kids still listening to that? I grew up on this AC/DC. Motley Crue. Right? Deep Purple. Right? Grand Funk Railroad. Right? I'm your captain. I did a title of a message like that in the Gospel of Mark. And then my wife goes, what are you doing? I says, what? That's Grand Funk Railroad. Oh, my God. Too late. Too late. But in all of this, he says, and then there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, but because the narrow is the gate. And difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. For the Christian, it may not be the easiest route. It may be the most difficult route. It may cause us uneasiness. It may cause us discomfort. But it is the best way. It is the best way. And you know how I know? It's when your flesh starts fighting you. And the flesh starts going, wait a minute, bro. I mean, come on. It said, don't get so radical here. Right? Don't go so far being a Jesus freak. Don't go so far wanting to desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Dude, you know enough. Don't, chill out. No. That's when I know that I end up having to get on my knees and say, no. No. You see, the process is what we call sanctification. Sanctification. It's not easy, but it's glorious. And you know, guys, I ain't no goody good two-shoe guy here either. And I still struggle with certain things. I still struggle sometimes the way I think, the way I want to do things. And I struggle with guy flicks. 300. Oh my gosh. And as a youth pastor, that gave me the key way to try to connect with the kids. But one thing with that 300, when he says, Spartans, prepare for glory. I'm saying Christian, like these guys that I got to deal with after I'm done here. Okay. I got a shank, okay, bro? It's that sanctification that God takes us through. These escapes are tailor-made to help us to build endurance towards those other temptations that continue to come. The drinking and the drug use. The enemy and your flesh will continue their onslaught until they know that they can't tempt you any further. All of a sudden, it stops. But then what is the enemy doing? You know, Dwayne again was talking about, you know, Songs of Solomon. And also in that book, it talks about how the foxes look to around the wall to see if they can find a little hole so they can hurt the young growing of the grapevines. And they start gnawing at them. You see, that's the enemy. He looks, where can he find a little creep in your armor? Where can he come out and just snipe you? Are we understanding, guys, the times that we're living today? United States, and I share this even with the youth and even in our own fellowship. The United States is not the same. Not when we were growing up. How are our kids going to deal with a nation that is so bent now on Christianity? Each passage of escape is tailor-made to fit you, the Christian. It is the test of what sort you are. It's the refiner's fire. It's the Holy Spirit changing you, molding you, doing what God can only do. And if you're inclined to sin, you are choosing to. That's the natural man. Or as you are, maybe that weak Christian, the carnal Christian, just weak. And you're starting to realize today, maybe you got to get your act together. Maybe today's the day. Maybe it's the day to say, you know what? I'll go talk to my doctor if that's what we're talking about or the Lord's speaking to you about. But if you are using, because many kids in the statistics that I'm reading and since I was in the youth ministry, it's just getting worse on prescription drugs. Captain Cody. You know, barbiturates and amphetamines, that's what I used to do and now they're in medications. Don't allow the world to give you false values. Though we do not face the pantheon of false gods like the Israelites or like these guys here in this book of Corinth, we face pressures from pantheons of false values like materialism, love of leisure, love of sensuality, and the worship of self. How many of you here like Oprah? I hope nobody raises your hand. Oh, okay. What? No. Dr. Phil. Isn't that what the world's saying? So how do I make sure that I take the right escape? Making my escape sure in a culture of wrong escapes. Well, I can say this for all three men. The non-believer, the man that is following after the Lord, and the carnal one. Each man, all three types, had to start at the same point where we started. And that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I've learned this the hard way. And the hard way. And I don't know if I'm quoting some great philosopher. But a man cannot stand any taller that has not spent time on his knees. We cannot stand if we don't bow before our Maker. We can't. We cannot make that stand. So what I urge you is if we look at 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. For the unbeliever, and if you are an unbeliever here today, for the unbeliever, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. You're slowly dying. I was slowly dying. And I knew that when I was doing LSD, I thought that was tripped out. But then I got introduced to cocaine. And that just tore me up. I just could not get that same high anymore. So what do? All your neurological, all that science stuff, it's true. You just will never hit that epiphany, if that's what you want to call it, but you'll never hit it anymore. That's why beer and pot is a gateway of drugs. That's what got me where I was at. Some of us don't even go through the graduation process. Some of our kids are jumping, you know, totally into the heavy stuff. Methane, right? Meth. I mean, that's wicked. But for the non-believer, as the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart, drawing you to God, grace, peace, is finding that message of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Spirit is struggling, is tugging at your heart to simply come just as you are. Repent of your sin. Believe on Jesus Christ who paid the price for your sin, your shame. And His desire is to restore you. For the carnal Christian, and that is to that Christian and to the Christian, the carnal and to the Christian. The message of the cross to us is being saved. It is the power of God. It's like an oxymoron. It's a paradox. It's ironic. But what it is victory hidden in defeat. And that's where we find it. That's where we daily have to come. But I can tell you, even within the church, as Paul would say, there are enemies of the cross. Oh, there's a better way. No, it's not. I identify at the cross the love that God had for me. That I happily surrender to whatever form of sanctification He chose for me to go through in order for me to become more Christ-like. So as a father loves his sons and he disciplines him, how much more, right, will your Heavenly Father discipline you? Then thirdly, Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what you need. Young people, that's what you need. A lot of times it's just not the humdrum Christian life that, man, everybody's enjoying. I'm wilting. But when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for what purpose? To be a witness. Simply to be a witness. Don't look to the wrong kinds of escapes through outside influences like drinking and drugs to take care of your circumstances, but be continued filled with the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be possessed by the influence, not of your flesh, which only brings corruption, but be possessed by the Spirit, will only bring the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So I ask you today, are you here, but are you listening? Are you here, but are you listening? I don't know where you guys are at, but bow your heads. Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. But are we to commit sin so grace can take effect? No, Paul says certainly not in Romans chapter 6. But Pastor Joe, doesn't Galatians say that we're in liberty? Yeah, but we're not to use liberty to put ourselves back into bondage. Lord, I pray for the non-believer right now. I pray where he's at. And if you're hearing this message and if the Lord is tugging at your heart, Today is your day. Do you recognize the destruction that the enemy has thrown upon your life, though you've chosen it? And I can say, like I fought so much with the flesh, it's impossible. So I pray right now that if this is what you need in your life, then just say, Lord, just come into my life right now. Lord, you said that you could remove all of my sins, all my shame. That you can restore what the locust has destroyed. Lord, restore me. Father, I surrender my life to you and I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. I repent from my sin. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me that appetite, that habitual appetite for the things of you. And for my Christian brother or the carnal Christian, it's the same for us. Do we come daily before the cross of Christ? Do we find our strength, our wisdom, and the ability to at the cross? And if you are that carnal Christian right now and you know what I'm talking about, you sense what God's been dealing with you, but you continue to be like that baby. You're just being selfish. You're not caring for nothing more than just yourself. Then repent of that. 1 John 1:9. He is more than quick than to forgive you of all unrighteousness and make you anew. But for my brothers that are walking strong, I challenge you to pick a couple of men to mentor, to disciple, to pour your life into their lives. And I command you, or commend you for what you're doing. And as all of us here wants to hear those sweet, sweet words, enter in, good and faithful servant. Father, I lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.